Tonight I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. The title says, A Song of Degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick or alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. I want you to notice the title of this psalm. It's called A Song of Degrees. In fact, Psalm 120 through 134, 15 short psalms are the songs of degrees. And you may be on the same page or a page back to Psalm 120, where we read in verse 1, A song of degrees. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The word degrees, it's in the title of the song. You can actually find that word in the Strong's Old Testament Hebrew Dictionary. It's word 4609. And it has a meaning of a journey to a higher place. The word degrees. Degrees means a higher place, going up. A journey to a higher place. These songs of degrees, Charles Spurgeon, I think, called them the little psaltery, the little book of Psalms within the Psalms. And according to Mr. Spurgeon, he said of these songs of degrees that they've most commonly been a collection of psalms that were written for the pilgrims to be sung as they would take their yearly journeys up to Jerusalem for the three great annual feasts. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These songs were to be sung on their journeys up to Jerusalem. They're called the songs of ascents, going up, the songs of degrees, the songs of going up higher. And Henry Morris made an interesting comment about the songs of degrees in his study Bible, which is loaded with great, great insights. He describes these songs of degrees as outlining the future hope of Israel. And he also said that they're written for us. These songs of degrees are written for us too, because we, like Israel, are pilgrims in this world. We're passing through this Christian life to our destination, which is the Jerusalem, not which is of the earth, but the Jerusalem which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so in Psalm 120 in verse 1, we read, In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. We all experience distresses of one kind or another at times. And we need to find here the method, and particularly the method of prayer that we find here that inspired these people and gave them the deliverance that they experienced, we need to find that same deliverance that the psalmist did. And sometimes he said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me. The main point of having the cheer and the comfort that comes from God sometimes comes just by knowing that he hears me. He hears me. That in my distress, in any distress in our Christian journey, I can cry out to Jehovah. You can cry out to Jehovah. And he hears me. He hears me. That was a comfort to the psalmist, even before his prayer was answered. Just the fact that he could say, in my distress, I cried out unto the Lord, and he heard me. This is something that the psalmist realizes and accepts, even though the deliverance that he's crying out for itself has not come. The main thing is that God has heard his cry. And that theme runs throughout the scriptures. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 120 verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The word distress in the Strong's Dictionary, 6869, it means trouble. What troubled these people of God in the Old Testament is what troubles us. What distressed these people and the people of God in the Old Testament is what distresses us. The word distress, it means trouble. It means adversity. It means tribulation. So he says in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. The distress was that the lying lips from deceitful tongues was an adversary to the Lord's people. And sometimes we have to guard our hearts, because sometimes the lying lips and deceitful tongues can be our own lips. And certainly the deceitful tongues and the lying lips come from the people of this world around us. He says in verse 5, woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. This is the place of the world, this world that we live in. We sojourn through this world that hates peace. And that's how it showed itself when the Prince of Peace came to it. Isaiah says his name is the Prince of Peace. And when he came here, the angels proclaimed that peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill. They were announcing the arrival of the Prince of Peace. Ephesians tells us that he is our peace. He is our peace. If we have peace in our lives and in our soul, it's because we first of all know him as the Prince of Peace, and secondly, that we're yielding our lives daily to him. In verse 6, the psalmist said, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, I see the Lord Jesus in that verse. I see the Lord Jesus in verse 6 and 7. Because he indeed could say, I am for peace. He was the very incarnation of peace. And yet this world's rejection of the Prince of Peace was written right up high on the cross in every major known language, Hebrew and Greek and Latin, for the whole world to know that this world hates peace. It hates the true peace. It loves the false peace. And as a Christian, you have to live, I have to live in the midst of an ungodly world. And it's of little use for us to cry, woe is me. That's of little use. Jesus didn't even pray that we should be taken out of this world. He said in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord, the high priest, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of this world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. And then he said this, sanctify them. Set them apart. How? Through thy truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart from this world that hates peace, and sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm not saying to take them out of the world, but that keep them from evil by sanctifying them, their hearts and their minds, through thy truth. And he said, as thou hast sent me, Jesus said this, prayed this to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. And the Lord Jesus came into this world for the same reason that he sends us into this world, to be a witness and a testimony, to be his servants. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me. Call upon me in the day of distress. Prayer is the deliverance from prayer. If you're having any distress, any trouble, any trials, any tribulations at all in your life, you need to learn that prayer is one of God's main deliverances from distress. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And the psalmist said, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. He said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So what are the distresses spoken of here in the Songs of Degrees? They're conditions that are experienced by God's people throughout the ages, ourselves being no exception. Titus tells us in chapter 2 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God, what does his unmerited favor, his grace, teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness, we need to deny ungodliness, and worldly lusts and desires, we need to live spiritually soberly. We should live soberly. And that's not talking about that we shouldn't go down to the local bars. It's talking about spiritually speaking. We should be sober-minded. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So these are the things that we need to be doing. Also, it says that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Why would we expect the Prince of Peace to come into this world and be treated the way he was, despised and rejected of men? Why would we expect that of him? and not of us if we're living godly. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the wicked plotteth against the just. The wicked plotteth. That means that the people of this world, they not only think evil, they plan to do evil. They're plotting against the just, and they gnash upon him with their teeth. The word gnasheth means to grate the teeth. Grate the teeth. It means that the wicked offend and vex with words the just. They did it to the Lord Jesus, and they'll do it to you if you're living godly. Guaranteed. It says also in that same psalm, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. So this is the distress. This is the distress that we can cry to the Lord about, and He hears us. He hears us. And one of the signs of the last times that we're living in, recorded in Luke chapter 21, is that upon the earth there shall be distress. Not only distress of individuals, distress of nations. Nations shall be in distress and perplexity. And the sea and the waves roaring, the sea of humanity and the waves of unbelief of that restless humanity, they're going to be roaring like a storm out at sea, and men's hearts are going to be failing them. You know, we're currently right at the very threshold of an election. An election, by the way, that the whole world is watching. It could go either way. And regardless of which way it goes, it's going to have consequences on all of our lives. Because this world is always changing, and it's not changing for the better. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. This whole world is in turmoil tonight. And we're seeing it. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes in diverse places. They just had a huge one in Italy this week. Famines and pestilences. So we have distress right here in our nation. You know, right here at home, in any real practical sense, we no longer even have borders. At least nothing that's meaningful. And that fact alone has done more to catapult a Donald Trump to the forefront of the political world. I mean, look what's happening in Europe. Those nations are just, it's just chaos what's happening over there. And according to the current statistics, I mean, we're seeing this disastrous migration of immigrants across Europe just ripping these countries apart. They're having riots in the streets of Paris. Crime is soaring. There's no protection. The police are even afraid to go out in many places. And in our current statistics, there's now 43 million foreign-born people in the United States. Most of them who have no desire at all to assimilate and to learn our ways and to appreciate this country. 43 million foreign-born people. In 2015, for every 2 U.S. births in 2015, there was one new immigrant that came here. And And if you've been listening to any of the news so far this year, the Syrian refugees that have been brought to the United States are up 675% from last year. And 99.1% of them are Muslims. They're not letting Christians come here. 99.1% of them are Muslim. They have no idea, not even a shred of an idea, what a constitutional republic is. Even if their life depended on it, they don't know. And in his book, Ignorance, Arrogance, and Apathy, Wayne Shield stated this. He said, quote, "Today, our public schools do not even teach civic classes or the Constitution in the context of the founding fathers, if they teach it at all." He's stating that in regards to our own children in our own schools, much less the 43 million immigrants. Not even our nation's schools are aware that we're under a constitutional crisis in this nation. The reality of, we no longer have a constitutional republic. That is gone. And it seems like with every passing political season, the country just becomes more deeply divided. It's gotten so far away from the constitutional. It's just a lawless majority rule now. And so, as we've been studying in our institute, the Constitution, our founding fathers and their principles, they've all been sacrificed on the altar of progressiveness and liberalism. John Adams was the second president of the United States, and he admonished his peers in his writings in 1789 that Christian virtue has to be an understood assumption for the newly formed government to work. He admonished those, the second president. He told them, you've got to understand that Christian virtue in the nation has to be an assumption or else it's not going to work. He said this, quote, "We have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." He said, "Greed, ambition, or revenge will break through the strongest cords of our Constitution. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And so is it any wonder? It's almost as though we're witnessing sort of like a slow motion train wreck. The disintegration of the foundations that made this country the envy of the world. Our country is now a debtor nation, $20 trillion in debt, soon to be $21 trillion. And those numbers, we can't even conceive of $20 trillion. More debt ran up in the past 8 years by our current president than the combined total of all the presidents since George Washington. It's going to collapse. It's going to collapse. The psalmist said in Psalm 57 and verse 4, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears." Spear is a dangerous instrument. And he said, "The sons of men whose teeth are spears and swords, and their tongue a sharp sword." He said, "They whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." even bitter words. So in Psalm 120, let's go back there again. Psalm 120 in verse 1, I cried in my distress. I cried unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. In these distressing times, we need to be people of prayer. We need to cry for the Lord's deliverance. Turn, it's just a page or so. Turn to Psalm 130 in verse 1. Again, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. You know, the depths. We're living in this great sea of humanity. And it's like Isaiah said, speaking of the children of Israel when they passed over the Red Sea. He said, in Isaiah 51:10, he said, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? He dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and he made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths I cried. He said that. He said this, the same thing in Psalm 120 in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Look at the 121st Psalm. By the way, look at Psalm 120 verse 2. Deliver my soul. Here's what he was crying to the Lord about. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. You want to talk about a good statement of what the political seasons is mostly all about. That's it. Lying lips and deceitful tongues. And in the 121st Psalm, he says in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes from whence cometh my help. Where are we looking to? Where are you looking to? What are your eyes on day by day? Well, in the songs of going up to higher places on our heavenly pilgrimage, we need to lift up our eyes where we're looking to the hills, to going up higher. I will lift up mine eyes from whence cometh my help. In Psalm 121 and verse 1. And then he says right there, my help cometh from the Lord. Verse 3, he will not slumber. The word slumber means to be drowsy. To be drowsy. The psalmist said, I'm going to look to the Lord. He's not sleepy. He's not drowsy. He doesn't get drowsy. He doesn't slumber. Verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. We have to own these verses for ourselves. The Lord will preserve us from all evil. If the psalmist could say that, then we can say that. The Lord shall preserve us from all evil. And how is he going to do that? Well, certainly one way he's going to do it is by prayer, and I'll tell you another way he's going to do it. Right there in the next psalm. Psalm 122 and verse 1. By going to the house of the Lord. I hope that's a truth that is that we own in our hearts. The Lord is going to preserve. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How is the Lord? He says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Preserve thy going out, thy coming in from this time, for even forever. How is he going to do that? Well, by crying to him and knowing that he hears us. And by going to the house of the Lord. Going to the house of the Lord. You know, that's one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. Certainly, studying the Bible. Prayer. Witnessing. But I'll tell you, right up there with at the top is this going. Let us go to the house of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews said, let us hold our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. So look at all that. Look at all that happens when we, like the psalmist, when we're glad. I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because you know what? When I get to the house of the Lord, we're going to be able to consider one another. We're going to be able to provoke one another to love. We're going to be able to provoke one another unto good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're going to be able to exhort one another. And then he said those all important words. More. Much more. Much more. So and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's how we're going to be delivered out of our distresses. By going to the house of the Lord. As Malachi said, they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. You know, I regret sometimes leaving a church meeting and thinking of people that I did not have the time to talk to. And maybe I can talk to them the next meeting or some other time. And it's not as though I've got something to say to them. I just like to talk to them. It's called fellowship. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord heard it, hearkened. And he wrote a book of remembrance about his making up his jewels. So, look at Psalm 123. The songs of ascents, the songs of degrees, the songs of going up higher. Going up higher during this earthly pilgrimage as we're tabernacling through this world. Look at these songs of ascents, going up higher. In Psalm 123 and verse 3, we need to be asking the Lord for mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. The word contempt means to despise. The proud despise the righteous. If you can remember in your days when you were lost, that was what was in your heart. And then we come to the Psalm 124. This is something that will relieve distresses. The Lord is on our side. The Lord is on our side. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against, the Lord is on our side. And in the 125th Song of Degrees, they that trust in the Lord, the Old Testament word for believe, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. If you put your trust in the Lord, and that doesn't mean that you're living a sanctified life, a sanctimonious life, a little bit higher than everyone else. No, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But it's just as a way of life. I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. They that trust in the Lord cannot be removed. That'll take you up higher on your destination. That'll get you a little closer to God in your walk in this world, as you tabernacle through this world. Or what about Psalm 126 in verse 3? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, that's a statement, that's a truth that you just, when you come to it, you have to park there. If you're reading through these Songs of Degrees, you come to a verse like Psalm 126 and you in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You have to park there and meditate on it. And it won't take long at all for the Lord to start bringing the greatness of who He is and what He's done for us. And He says, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Hebrew Strong's word is blith. We're just blith with happiness and cheer, and we got a merry heart because we're glad for all the great things. What are the great things that the Lord has done for you? The great things. Well, He's done them. We just need to meditate on them and rejoice in them and remember them. The Lord hath done great things for us. In Psalm 130, we're going to move along here. Psalm 132. In verse 1, Lord, remember David. Remember David. David is asking the Lord to remember him. Remember David and all his afflictions. That's something to cry out about. Psalm 133, I love this song. It's talking about what we're doing right here tonight. Brethren, dwelling together in unity, behold how good and how pleasant it is. This is a song of degree. This is one of those songs that the nation of Israel sang as they took their yearly pilgrimages up to Jerusalem to the feasts and the festivals. And and they would sing, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. the precious ointment, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, Aaron being a symbol of the high priest, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. That is a great thing that God has done for us. He has brought us into His house to serve Him, to be His servants. There is no higher vocation. There is none higher. I'm sure there's a lot of power and prestige and all kinds of things that goes along with the office of being the president of the world's greatest nation. As terrible as it is, it's still the greatest nation on earth. Because, not because of what we're doing today, because of what our founders did, but how the God used them to set up a... Those were some amazing men. We're having just a great time going through that book of David Gibbs III. But you would be stepping down from your vocation if you were a servant in the house of God to be the President of the United States. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all His servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. I tell you, the Lord has done great things for us. And He's on our side. And He hears our prayers. And He's done great things for us. He has mercy. He has mercy on us. His mercies are new every morning. We're blessed. And regardless, we all know how we would like to see this election go, and we need to be praying. It's sort of like the lesser of two evils, but it is lesser, it seems to be, certainly. And it may not go that way. And we don't know what the future holds, but we know that what we've read tonight in these songs of degrees, as we're in our earthly tabernacle and our earthly journey, we're making our ascent up to the heavenly Jerusalem, and this is what the people of God of old, where they got their encouragement from, and that's what we need to do. Our Father, we thank You for these songs of ascents, the songs of degrees, and the little psaltery, as Mr. Spurgeon called them, and yet they have profound truths in them. And we pray that as we meditate upon these truths and any truths from Your Word, that we might realize what a great God that You are. We serve a great God. And what is amazing is that we were at one time Your enemies. And we thank You that you redeemed us. We pray that if there's someone gathered with us tonight that is outside of that saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may just simply yield to Him and trust Him to be their Savior. We know that that's the whole reason Christ came into the world, to save sinners. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that invitation is given to every soul of man. So we thank You for this time together, and we pray that You will bless this word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.